Book of Jonah, and of course the very first words of this book remind us of the hymn we've just been singing, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, but the phrase I'm particularly after here is verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. Then these words, from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. With our Bibles open, let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity to have thy word in our own language. We praise thee for the enduring word of God. Help us now as we begin to look at this story of Jonah. Help us, Lord, to get spiritual lessons, to understand the teaching, and most of all, to see Christ and to see thy love and thy mercy. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. As we begin this study in the book of Jonah, as we seek to go through it, what we see this week is a man on the run from God. In fact, God's man, God's chosen man, running from God. And right away, let me say it is the tendency of human beings to run from God, right from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they hid. They ran from the presence of the Lord. And the thing is, there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And in fact, there's a lot of Jonah in most of us. We are very like Jonah. And Jonah running from the Lord, I believe, and what the Lord did going after him, is really the message of the Bible. It's the message of the gospel. We're running from God. And yet God in love pursues us and brings us to himself. And as we think of Jonah running from the Lord and the Lord being so gracious to him, we see an illustration of, sadly, our Christian life. We ought not to stray, but we do. Often we're disobedient. And the Lord in grace doesn't just cast us away, give up on us, but he strives with us. I believe it's also, as we think about it, an illustration of the gospel. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, you've never come to him in faith and trust. There is a wonderful picture here, illustration of the gospel. Because in reality, whether you realize it or not, you are fleeing from God. You say, oh, but no, no, you are. Because as yet you haven't trusted him. You haven't bowed before him in submission and faith. You're in that sense like Jonah. So let us get right into it without further introduction. It is the testimony of every believer. There was a time when we ran from God and God ran after us and we were saved. And I think it comes to mind that story years ago of someone was giving their testimony before elders in a church, you know, to join the church. He says, well, tell us how you were converted. Well, the Lord... And he went on about how the Lord had done this, and the Lord saved me, and the Lord convicted me, and the Lord showed me. And one of the men was a bit, man's act. They call that Arminian, but anyway, man's act. He says, oh, but what was your part? Tell us what you did. What was your part? What did you do to be saved? What did you do? Oh, yes, I forgot to tell you my part. I kept running away from God. That was my part. I kept running away, and God ran after me. And turned me round and saved me. Well, the man fleeing from God. I want you to notice, first of all, we want to underline the description of this man. The description of this man. A little bit of repetitive from last week, but some were not there, and just a little bit more. Jonah is his name. Jonah. You know what the name means? Dove. Isn't that a wonderful name for a messenger of God? The dove. Because the dove, of course, has been used from Assyrian times, and the Assyrians were the world empire at this time. That's where Jonah's going to be told to go. And history tells us that they used doves and pigeons to carry messages. And you know right up in modern warfare. Do you know, of course, in the First World War, there was a dove that was given a medal by the British government for its bravery? Oh, yes. It wasn't just medals for people. And, of course, you know there's medals for dogs during war. But a dove... just forget his name, but there was a dove was awarded, and they carried messages. What a name. Jonah, the dove. Of course, a dove is a symbol of peace. And Jonah, I believe, had found peace with God. He was a believing man. There must have been a time in his life, we're not told when he trusted that one day the Savior would come, Jonah. Then he's called, if you look there in verse 1, the son of Amittai. You know what his name means? Truth. You can't get peace without truth. Very interesting, these names, isn't it? Now, 2 Kings 14 and 25. We went through it last week, but if you weren't here, 2 Kings 14 and 25. You will read about a King Jeroboam. And it's recorded about him in secular history as well. And it says that the nation, the 10 northern tribes, they flourished. 2 Kings 14, 25. It says they flourished according to the prophecy of Jonah, the son of Amittai, the servant of God. So Jonah isn't just mentioned in the book. He's mentioned in the history of the nation of Israel in 2 Kings 14. You can read all about it, but verse 25 especially, it tells us, we're thinking about the description of this man. His name means dove. His father's name means truth. But from 2 Kings 14, 25, he's a prophet. What's that? He is a stand-in, if you like, for God. What we mean by that is, when God wanted to speak to the people, he used prophets in those days. It's before the Word of God was written. Yes, we can teach the Word of God today, a Bible teacher, but there's no prophets in the sense there was in the Bible times. They could speak directly from God. No man can do that today. We can teach what the Bible says. But he spoke from God, and that's wonderful, because there's a lovely verse. I'm not turning to these verses for time, but in Amos, and it's just over a bit, Amos 3 and 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing but reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Isn't that wonderful? Jonah was one of the men to whom God revealed his plans. What a privileged man. God would tell Jonah, and remember we said last week, he followed on from the times of Elisha. We talked about Amos and Hosea being and contemporaries of his down in Judah. These were men, and had the wonderful privilege of God revealing his secret plans to them. Sometimes they were called in the Old Testament seers, S-E-E-R-S, seers, because they could see things from God. God revealed his secret plan to them. Now, Jonah, can you see what we've learned about his description? He's a prophet. He's a servant of God. That's a wonderful honor, a wonderful privilege. And let me say right away, don't forget this. Every prophet of God in the Old Testament was anointed with the oil, just as kings and priests. And every prophet was pointing forward to the day when the prophet would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jonah, like the other prophets, was not a perfect man. Certainly not in Jonah's case, we can see that. But one day, the perfect prophet will come. That's what they were believing. We know he's come. The Lord Jesus Christ. One of his titles in prophecy is, "My servant." God said, "Behold, my servant." And you see, Christ was unlike Jonah in this. He never sinned. Jonah could hear the word of God from the Lord and then give it to the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, is the word. And he never sinned. He never failed. He always obeyed. So keep in mind when you study Jonah, and if you trust, you'll read through this book, and you'll see Jonah sometimes isn't what he ought to be. Just bow your head and say, "Thank you, Lord Christ, the great prophet, wasn't like Jonah. Christ never failed." So you have here Jonah, a man stood in the presence of God and then went out and told the people. But look at the direction he received in verse 2. The direction he received. God said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." There's the direction he received. The word of the Lord came to him. It came powerfully, came powerfully. When you study the prophets in the Old Testament, you will study, for instance, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was asked to prophesy in a difficult place, but God said, "Go and prophesy, but the people won't listen." They're not going to listen to you, but you go and do it. And in chapter 20 of his prophecy, Jeremiah, do you know what he said? "I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. Why, Lord, have you given?" But then you know what he said? "The word of the Lord was like a fire in my bones, and I had to speak." That's speaking powerfully. Amos, a contemporary of Jonah, said something the same in his prophecy. He said, "The lion hath roared." The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? That's telling me when the word of God came to Jonah, it came clearly, it came powerfully, it came personally to Jonah. What a wonderful privilege to have God's word, unmistakable, unmistakable. Now look at how, what the word was, the direction. Arise, get up, Jonah. He lived in the northern kingdom up near Samaria. If you know the map of Israel, way north of Jerusalem. Get up, go to Nineveh. In other words, he was to go east across the desert. He was to go to what is now Mosul in Iraq. That's the name of the town today, Mosul in Iraq. Go, still of ruins. This archaeologists excavate the ruins of Nineveh just on the outskirts of Mosul. Large city in Iraq. Go those hundreds of miles across the desert to the capital city of the world empire at that time, Assyria. That great city. And it was great in antiquity. Do you know way back in Genesis 10 verse 11, way back after Noah, remember, came out of the ark and so on, Nineveh's mentioned. So this is a city great in antiquity, one of the earliest cities in this world's history. Nineveh. It was great in the city. The historians tell us its walls 100 feet high, 50 feet wide, 3 chariots could go round it. Great in population. Do you remember we noticed in chapter 3 last week there was 120 children who had no understanding of their right hand or left hand. Just young children. Must have been near 1 million people. Great in population. Great, they tell us in history. They had their library, not in books as we know it, in tablets, clay, stone-like things, but they say it was a great center of learning. It was a great city. It was great in size because, we'll read later, I'll not take time this morning because I want to keep to the main point. If you go round the book later, read in chapter 3, I think it's verse 3, it would take 3 days to go through the suburbs to get to the center. History tells us that farms and cattle and all within the city walls, a massive city. It's a great city. Ah, but it was great in wickedness. So you're told there in verse 2, it was a wicked, wicked city. And we can't describe the wickedness. Wouldn't do it in a service like this. Horrible, evil, corrupt. History records that we could hardly imagine. Talk about the Holocaust, and we remember what happened in the Second World War. Some of you, like I, have stood in concentration camps and seen the awful inhumanity of man. Assyria, one of the most evil, evil cities, the capital Nineveh. Cruel, crimes, corrupt. And God said, you go there and cry against it. Now God spoke to him. Now, I don't know how God spoke. You see, before the Bible was written, sometimes he spoke in visions. Sometimes he spoke in dreams. Sometimes he spoke audibly to Abraham. I don't know how he spoke to Jonah. Maybe you're interested to know how he did. But really that doesn't matter. Because I believe God still speaks to people today. Now, not in a dream, not in a vision, not in an audible voice, but God still speaks as powerfully and personally as he did to Jonah. We have the written word of God, and some of us today could stand up and say, oh, I remember the time I had no thought for God, but somebody spoke to me, or I was in a service and someone was speaking, and I just knew, God was challenging me, and God was showing me my sin, and God was showing me that there was a savior from sin. God did speak to me. Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? Christian, are you still hearing the voice of God speaking to you? God still speaks. And you know what he speaks to believers? Go. Get up and go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and speak. The commission hasn't changed. We've been given the direction. Well, there is Jonah, the description, the direction. But I want you to notice next in verse 3, his disobedience. His disobedience. God told him where to go, east to Nineveh. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went west. Instead of going down to the desert, he went down to the seaside port of Joppa. Do you remember Jaffa oranges? that's what we're talking about this morning, Jaffa. That's the oranges from Israel used to get in the shops, Jaffa oranges. That's what it was from. And he went there, and there was a seaside port. I don't know if there's a travel agency or not, but he found a ship going to Tarshish. Of course, when you start disobeying the Lord, the providence of sin works wonders. The opportunity's there. And he finds a ship, and he pays the fare. Tarshish is a word that means smelting plant, you know, for iron ore or whatever. Most believe it was probably in Spain. So if you can picture a map, if you're good at geography, he's told to go east, cross the desert. He goes in the opposite direction. Now, why? Why was he disobedient? Well, it wasn't because he wasn't sure of the direction of the Lord. He knew only too well what God wanted him to do. That wasn't the reason. Was it a financial problem? Did he not have the money to go across the desert? No, because he had money to pay a fare to go a lot further by boat, to go on a cruise. I'm sure that cost a lot more. Was Jonah thinking of the difficulties? Now, it was difficult. Imagine a Jew, a hated Jew. The Assyrians hated the Israelites, and the Israelites hated them. And imagine one Jewish man going into this big city that took 3 days to get into the center, and just going to these strange people and crying out, "Judgment, 40 days, and God's going, would you want to do it? Will they believe me?" No, that wasn't why he didn't go. Was it the danger? Did he think to himself, now if I go to Assyria, we've already heard, and I'll just say the one thing, the Assyrians are known as history, and I'll say no more, just this. You can read it if you wish. They say that one of the Assyrians' speciality when they captured enemy troops was to skin them alive. Say no more, just the horror of it, the evil. Oh, did Jonah think, if I go to Nineveh and they don't like what I say, are they going to take me and torture me? No, that wasn't the reason. That was not the reason. It wasn't fear. It was, in a sense, strangely, fear of a different kind. That's the reason he didn't go. If you've got your Bible, look at chapter 1, verse 9. Here's the reason. Jonah in the ship said to the sailors, "I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." That's why he didn't go. Now, what does that word fear the Lord? It means he knew the Lord. He respected the Lord. He reverenced the Lord. Well, you're thinking, well, why are you saying that was the reason he didn't go? Turn to chapter 4, verse 2. Because Jonah feared the Lord, he knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord was like. And in chapter 4, verse 2, you have to think ahead in the story. There's been a great revival in Nineveh. He did go. Jonah did eventually go. Of course, the Lord made him go, made him willing to go. And when they repent, Jonah is not happy. And look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled." This is the reason I fled unto Tarshish. "For I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." That's why I didn't go. Because Jonah said, "I know God. And I know if I go to those people, I know God's word is powerful." Jonah didn't doubt the power of God's word to change people's lives. He said, "If I go and bring a message, yes, it's judgment to these Ninevites, I hate them, they might believe the word and repent and seek the Lord. And if they repent and seek the Lord mightn't damn them and judge them. And I don't want that." You say, wow, are you telling me that Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want to see these people saved? Exactly. That's what chapter 4, 2 means. He did not want to see the enemies of God's people being included in God's wonderful salvation. Isn't that terrible? You say, well, what an attitude. What an attitude. We laugh at that. But listen, God has given us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. God has given us that commission to go. And I wonder, in the back of our minds, is there a temptation to think, well, that's good if the Lord saves nice people like us. You see, Jonah only wanted to preach the message of salvation to people that he wanted to preach it to. He didn't want to preach it to people he didn't like. He didn't want to preach it to people who were his enemies. You see, there are people outside the congregation who never come to church, and we think of our brother Chris, and thank God this church doesn't have the attitude that we're speaking about, the Jonah syndrome, if you want to call it that. But yet the temptation is there because we're human, we're all Jonas. And the attitude could be, there's that drug addict in the street. There's that alcoholic. Why do we preach to them? They might get saved and come in. Well, thank God we have a burden to send Chris, who was himself a drug addict for many years, who's spending those day or two a week going round Newtownard seeking to reach people like that with the gospel. But it is so easy. It is so easy as Christians to become insular and not have that burden to reach out to people that are different. And so we don't say it like Jonah, no. But in reality, God says, go into all the world, do we go? What about those we don't like? What about those we think are our enemies? Jonah, God said, Jonah, go. Jonah said, no, because I don't want these people to be blessed. Disobedient. Disobedient. Now, I need to explain a phrase in verse 3. There's a phrase here that's very interesting, but let me introduce it in this. Thinking now of the gospel. I've told some of you heard me say this before, but it's the best illustration I could come up with. I remember, and I'm talking quite a number of years ago in the 80s, there was a neighbor that my wife and I knew, and she would have come to the gospel service. I remember another preacher being there when I was away and said, you know, there's a lady there, seemed to have tears in her eyes, seemed to be under conviction. Still remember with horror the week that my wife told me she'd met our neighbor in the street. And you know what she said? Mrs. Johnson, as your husband was preaching on Sunday night, I was almost going to wait behind to trust Christ as my Savior. I was so concerned that I rushed out of the service to get round to Carrick Ranger Social Club for a drink to get it out of my mind. She told me that to my face that week. What was she doing? Well, look at verse 3. Jonah fled, you've got this expression, see it here, from the presence of the Lord. End of the verse, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, he had told the sailors that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And that lady illustrates what I believe that verse means. To run from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean? We spoke last week about the omnipresence of God. God's everywhere. Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Did Jonah actually believe that he could go somewhere where God wasn't? You know, as you read commentary, some commentators and writers of books say that. I don't believe it. I think Jonah had more sense than that. I don't believe for one second that Jonah meant that he was going to go somewhere in this world where God wasn't or God couldn't see him. No. Of course he knew God is omnipresent. But that phrase, you get a concordance and check it out. Listen, Cain, when he sinned and God remonstrated with him, it says Cain went out the presence of the Lord. Does it mean that Cain went somewhere where God couldn't see him? No, it meant he went out from the place of worship. From the place of listening to hear God's voice. That's what it means. That's what it means. Jeremiah 23 and 39, God said, I will cast you out of my presence. What does he mean? Because his people had turned against him, he was going to send them into captivity. The temple was going to be destroyed. The hearing of the word of God, the worship of God, the place of prayer, the place of fellowship. That's what it's talking about. Elijah talked about, I serve the Lord God before whom I stand. Jonah fleeing from the presence of God, he made a choice. I don't want to hear God's voice anymore. I don't want to fellowship with God anymore. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm giving up what we would say today. I'm giving up my Christian testimony. I'm giving up working for Christ. I'm giving up coming to church. I'm giving up reading my Bible. I'm giving up praying. And that's what disobedience leads to. That's what disobedience leads to. Fleeing from the presence of God. Adam and Eve, remember, they went out from the presence of the Lord. And sadly, there have been those in gospel meetings and God maybe convicted them and you need to be saved.
you need to trust Christ as your Savior?
No, no, no.
And then you get to the place, just like that lady I mentioned,
I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to listen to some preacher telling me that I need to be saved, that I'm not good enough to get to heaven by my works. I don't want to hear that message.
Of course, they're not going out from the omnipresent. God sees them everywhere. But they don't want to be God's listening voice. You know, a Christian can, in a sense, do that too. Backsliding. We're not listening to God anymore. Don't want to serve Him. That's where Jonah was. Remember Jacob? Jacob didn't know the Lord, and yet there at Bethel, he heard God's voice. He said, I did not know the Lord was in this place. And he called it the house of God. Now, did Jacob mean God wasn't where he'd been living with his parents? Of course he didn't. But he meant God was in this place in the sense of speaking to him, bringing him a message. And he met with God. How dreadful is this place? What he meant, how full of awe. God is speaking to me. Oh, listen, if God is still speaking to you today, praise the Lord, rejoice, rejoice. It's a terrible thing when you get away from the presence of the Lord. Do you know, Jacob backslid. He got away from the sense of the Lord's presence. And in chapter 35 of Genesis, some years later, you know what he said? I've been a fool. I'm going back to Bethel. What did he mean? I'm going back to the house of God, to the presence of God. I want to hear a speaking voice again. That's what I believe this verse means, to flee from the presence of God. Just very quickly, he paid the fare. Do you see that? He paid the fare. You know, that amazing? He paid the fare. Satan will always have a boat ready for you. There's no free ride in the ship of disobedience. He paid the fare, but he never made the journey and he didn't get a refund. The devil doesn't give any refunds. Devil doesn't give any refunds. He paid the fare. And I want you to notice as you read down this story, look at verse 3. He went down, paid the fare, and went down into the ship. You see that? And then in verse 4, the ship was like to be broken. You see that? The God sent out the wind, but talks about going down, going down. And then, if you go to, middle of verse 5, down into the sides of the ship. He's now down in the hold. He's down in his cabin, if you like. I'll not look at these verses, but verse 15, he goes down forth into the sea. And then you'll find him going down into the belly of the fish. It always leads down. It always leads down. Jonah this morning, a man fleeing from God, his description, the direction he was told to go, his disobedience. But let's not finish there, because note just verse 4. We're not going to go into preaching on it, just to point out this. Look at verse 4. Here he is in disobedience, going down, 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 going away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord stepped in. I told you this was a story about the Lord. It's not even so much about Jonah. God is sovereign. God intervenes. He's going to learn what chapter 2 and 9, salvation is the Lord. But God. And God acted. You know what you'll find? He sends a great wind. And then he sends a great fish. And then he sends a tiny worm. It doesn't matter if it's a massive creature or whether it's a wee tiny worm. And you'll read about that later. Chapter 4. Doesn't matter. God is sovereign. And God works. Jonah decides, I'm going to disobey God. God says, I'm going to step in. I'm going to step in. And he goes after his runaway servant. Isn't that tremendous? He goes after his runaway servant. God works. Let me repeat what I said at the beginning. You know, it's scary when you think about it. We're so much like Jonah. There's Jonah in a lot of us. In fact, there's a lot of Jonah in most of us. But I want you to finish in this thought this morning. We have a great God. And he's a God of mercy and kindness and grace and love. And he's seeking us out. Christian, can you think back to times when you disobeyed and God and grace came after you? Oh, if you don't know Christ as Savior, there's a wonderful Savior and he's able to save you. He's able to bring you to himself. A man on the run from God. And you know what you feel like crying out? Jonah, stop running. Stop running and get back to the presence of God. But Jonah didn't stop running till he got to Joppa. And he didn't stop running. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the hold of the ship. And he's still fleeing from God. But God brought him back. Praise God for his goodness and his kindness. And when we think of what you miss in the presence of God is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Jonah lost that sense of the enjoyment of blessing because he fled from God. Is God speaking to you this morning? Do you need to come back? Need to cry out, Lord, bring me back. Bring me back into that place of fellowship. That place where I know I fellowship in prayer. That place where I hear your voice. That place where you use me in your service. Lord, stop me running. May you do so for his glory.